Well, it's one thing to pray for guidance, and we certainly should always be doing that, but it's another to realize that halfway through, God's already been guiding you the whole time. Think about those moments when you look back and you say, wow, everything just lined up right. Maybe it was meeting your spouse or finding your calling or simply just being in the right place at the right time. And you didn't see it then, but looking back, now you do. You see that God's hand was with you the whole time. Well, that's exactly what unfolds in the second half of Genesis chapter 24. Today, Abraham's servant tells Rebekah's family what had happened. And in the retelling, we see the fingerprints of God on every detail. A journey, a prayer, the well, the young woman, and today, a yes. The servant's mission is fulfilled. The covenant line moves forward through a marriage rooted in faith, not chance. So friends, grab your Bibles. We're about to see how God calls and provides and prepares, even when we don't see it until, well, it's already done. Good morning, dear saints. Blessed Eastertide. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, May 20th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning, God gathers us around the Holy Scriptures through which He bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church, right here in Laverne, Minnesota. Thanks to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation for supporting Thy Strong Word. LHF translates and freely distributes solid biblical Lutheran materials worldwide, opening the doors for the gospel in more than 100 countries. These include catechisms and devotionals, children's Bible story books, and much more. And every book is given away, hear this, free of charge to churches and missionaries and those eager for the word and looking to spread the gospel. So explore how they can help you with your outreach efforts by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. And if you have a question or comment inspired by our discussion today, you know I want to hear from you. thystrongword@kfuo.org is probably the best way to reach out. That's thystrongword@kfuo.org. Well, my guest for this morning is, well, one of our regulars, and I'm always happy to have him on the show. Always great conversations, and you know what? I also always learn something. So let's go ahead and get to it, the Reverend John Schenck. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Schenck. Welcome back, brother.
Good morning. God's blessings to you. Thanks for having me on. It's always quite an honor to be on KFUO, and it's always a blessing to be in God's Word.
Oh, indeed. And today we're actually finishing up a chapter and sort of a narrative altogether. And we broke right in the middle. I think it's about as best I could do in terms of a break point. But today we get to see the fruits of the servant of Abraham's labors as he goes out and seeks after a bride. But you know what's, and of course, not for him, but a bride for Abraham's son. But as we do this, as we see this, I think it's fascinating because at least the way the story was told, as we heard yesterday, it's just like the first woman he sees. I mean, God just provides right away. It's pretty wild.
Yeah, it is. And for those trying to do matchmaker work, it doesn't always go that that smoothly, and it doesn't always work out at the first person you meet when you're trying to match people up and to help somebody who is, you know, praying for, desiring to have a spouse. You know, sometimes it is quite difficult, but it doesn't always go that quickly. God is amazingly gracious to the servant of the Lord here.
And I think that brings up a really good point, because I have several young men in my congregation who are eager to marry. And, you know, it's pretty tough, especially nowadays, but also being where we're located. And so, you know, these are some fine young men, but, you know, they would say, well, this is really setting up expectations that aren't realistic. And yeah, I mean, I don't think this is prescriptive of, you know, if you want to go find a spouse, just head to the nearest watering hole and, you know, and give God some signs. Hey, if she accepts my buy of a drink, then this is the one you want me to marry. No, let's be careful, because what's going on here is not just matchmaking, but God, you know, fulfilling His promise.
Amen to that. Yeah, He has a promise that He has been working from the beginning of time, right? We don't know exactly the date when Adam and Eve fell into sin, but we do know that right there, God made a promise that he's continuing to work out now through Abraham and now through Isaac, and God is faithful to his promise. Yeah, the one who promised is faithful. And just as we heard last week, this word is trustworthy and true, you know? So indeed, it is a trustworthy and true word, and we see it here. Maybe you said you've got some men that are looking for a faithful wife. I've got some women looking for a faithful husband. Maybe we'll talk after the show.
We'll do some matchmaking
of our own.
These are some hardworking, good old farm boys too. So you know they're prime catches, in my opinion.
KFUO could be the matchmaking spot.
That's right. I'm thinking maybe they could give me like an 11 p.m. show. You know, KFUO after dark, and we can connect people.
Well, I don't know. Maybe we need an app. I don't know.
Yeah, I think that's probably better. Actually, you know, that's actually a serious concern. For Christians looking for Christian spouses, especially as the church shrinks and ages, and it can be kind of tough. But you know, we're going to turn to our text today, and this section isn't, as we've said, just about matchmaking. It's really about God's providence and keeping his promises. Brother, go ahead and start us off with a word of prayer, and then we'll head to the text.
Yeah, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, Lord, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are faithful in your promises. You have promised salvation to us, and you have fulfilled it in your Son. Be with us as we study your holy word, and we see that salvation unfolding before our very eyes, your faithfulness from generation to generation. Help and remind us then in our own lives that you are a good and gracious God. You call us into our vocations. If that is into the vocation, the calling of marriage, you are faithful and we will trust you even through the difficulties. If that is a time of being called into the calling of being single, you are faithful and you will be with us in the calling, even through the difficulties and struggles in that calling as well, because we are following you. So be with us during this day and help us, O Lord, wherever you send us, so that whatever we say and do may glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, last time we were in the first half of this chapter, and for those who might not have been able to join us, it was where Abraham, now old and full of years, as it says, entrusted his servant, Eliezer probably, with a sacred mission to go find a wife for his son Isaac. And there were some stipulations, right? Not from the Canaanites, but from his own kin, which we had to talk about a little bit. Seems kind of odd to us today. In fact, Rebecca is, if I remember correctly, the second cousin of Isaac. But we saw the servant journey all the way to Mesopotamia. He humbly seeks God's guidance at the well. And there, yeah, as we said, Rebecca appeared, this kind, generous, beautiful woman, exactly for whom he had prayed. And the servant ran to meet her. And by the end of the passage, you know, he was welcomed into her household. He's ready to explain his mission. And that's pretty much where we left it. We left them. We tiptoed a little bit into the chapter today, I have to admit, but we left them pretty much at that precipice of how's the negotiation going to take place. And we also had to talk a little bit about that, right? Because the way marriage and betrothals and things like that worked back then, and even still today in some other cultures, isn't exactly what we think of. Today, it's all about trying to find your soulmate and true love. But a lot of people don't realize that those are pretty modern concepts.
Yeah, and we get to see, too, the reality of family involvement, which sadly is kind of not always top of mind when we think about, I want to find someone to marry. Let's ask the family. Let's gather together as families and let's see if this is God pleasing and the right fit for what reason, you know? And so, yeah, I think there's some of that needs to be brought back so that we remain true to our calling as sons and daughters, but also true to our calling as sons and daughters of the Most High. Because then our family can say, why are we looking over here? Just like Abraham's like, don't look over there. look over here because I want to find someone of the same faith, someone who also worships the Lord. We see that in the responses that we'll see today. They're using a familiar name for God instead of an unfamiliar name. So there's a lot here that we're seeing as descriptive of what's going on, but we can also maybe find some things that might be prescriptive of some good and healthy practices. Not everything, but right, some things that we could find as healthy practices of our own callings in life as having children, and maybe if we're not there, married or not, of how can we find someone that that can help us to lead a godly life as we enter into marriage.
And it's such a, I recall, you know, my, I guess, foray into dating and marriage. And, you know, and I've been with my wife since we were in high school. We were high school sweethearts, and that doesn't happen very often. But I can tell you, you talked about involving the family. Yeah, I certainly didn't do any of that, right? I mean, of course, we were young. We just started building a relationship as kids, basically. But yeah, do people even go to dads and ask for, you know, their daughter's hand in marriage anymore? Or is that now like insulting to women's autonomy or something? You know, it's not about taking away someone's agency, but you really are joining together two families.
Yeah. And as we talk about it, so I'm not waiting for my kids to ask me about my thoughts. I'm letting them know. Sure. I'm getting into that age where these discussions, my daughter's about to head into high school, or in the last few days of middle school, where our school is about to wrap up, and my son's school just wrapped up, and he's heading into his senior year. So we are definitely talking a lot more about dating. What is that for, and what do we do, and what's the purpose here, and about what are we looking for? And it's, I've never had a discussion about looks. I've never had a discussion about any of those superficial things. If ever, it's maybe to warn my daughter away from it, or to warn my son away from those things, because that is such a deceptive reality. And to lean them toward what are the most important things, and that you would agree in faith, and that you would agree about how do we want to raise our children? Where are we going to worship together? We have a lot of talks, and I'm not asking them, do you want to hear my opinion on this? No,
yeah,
because I've got a responsibility. And that helps with the whole talk about, do people ask the father anymore for permission? Well, they better when it comes to me, and my son mm-hmm. better when it comes to for him, for the woman that he wants to ask, because this is about a passing on of responsibility. It's not talking about her, like you said, her agency or her capabilities or anything like that, but there's this responsibility that God has given. And so we're talking about, are you able now, my son, to take on that responsibility to love and care, to lay down your life for her as Christ has done for his bride, the church? So yeah, that's what we'll be talking about.
I do want to touch on one quick thing, just because we have a listener email, and I always like to include them anytime they email in. So folks, if you want to send some comments, be sure to do so, thystrongword@kfuo.org. But Myra writes in, and she doesn't say where she's writing in from, but Myra writes in, and she is pinpointing on the unusual way in which Abraham had made his servant take the oath, and it was on the upper thigh. And I was pretty euphemistic about it. I danced around it. And she writes in saying, you know, the hand was, I think, probably put on the man's testicles for the oath, because, you know, this is where we get this understanding of the progeny and the importance. And yeah, we did dance around that. And I did point that out, that, Yeah, the whole idea is where it seems very crude, and I don't know if it was actually touching, you know, the what we would consider the private parts of Abraham, but certainly the juxtaposition of the hand being that close, if not touching directly, was part of this. But do you have any insight into that at all? I know you didn't prepare for it, but I just thought I would bring it up since she did.
Yeah, I thought I was going to miss it. I thought, good for it. No. I think we definitely want to make that connection, not to what we would be squeamish about, right, but to the promise, right? Yeah. That you're making this oath to go find my son a bride, or to follow in my instruction. And then you'll be let go of the oath if they're not going to be faithful to the Lord's calling, right? Because God's going to be involved on both sides here, because God has given us a promise of salvation. And so that's the connection here. The connection is that we're looking forward to God and we're going to be faithful. And I think when we get to it, Rebecca is such a model of faithfulness that could easily be missed, but her faithfulness is an example for all of us, but especially for our brides to be.
Indeed. One other point that the listener brought up that I just wanted to clarify is, she said that, well, isn't this where the term testament comes from, because of the word testis in Latin, which, you know, comes from, then leads into, testamentum. It's also the root for what ends up being also testicles. And the idea is, yes, they're both very close, but they actually are not connected in terms of this practice. Although in this one instance, that is a pretty interesting connection. So yeah, that isn't actually where testament comes from. That's just more about will or covenants and testamentum. Testari is just to testify, bear witness. So I wanted to clear that up. But yeah, I mean, that's a good thought. And that is something a lot of people do actually believe. It's kind of a myth out there, but in this case, it's kind of appropriate. But yeah, let's move right into our new text today, though. And I'm going to talk, a little bit about, let's step back a few verses so that we can get a little context here. So I'm going to start with 29. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. And as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me, he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of Yahweh, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Well, then food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." And he said, "Well, speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. Yahweh has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'Yahweh, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, well, you will be free from my oath.' And I came today to the spring and I said, 'Oh, Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom Yahweh has appointed for my master's son. Before I had even finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, And she went down to the spring and she drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and she said, drink and I will give your camels drink also. And so I drank and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, from whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped Yahweh and blessed Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinman for his son. Whew, that's the end of verse 48. So it was probably good that I split that up because honestly, that's what we talked about yesterday. I mean, it's pretty much, he just retells the whole story. And we get some few extra details, but as he in the retelling of it, it's kind of interesting because, you know, Hebrew's basically repeating it and certainly for emphasis, but also, you know, I guess maybe you should share with us a little bit if you know, why though? Why does he, not the man tell the story, I understand that. Why do you think Moses is inspired to tell it in this way, to give us sort of the details almost twice, but with a little bit of extra this time around? Like, for instance, I didn't know the ring went on her nose. Who thought that, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so... yeah, why would he say it again? Well, I think it helps us to understand the relationship to the promise and the fulfillment, you know? So mm-hmm. Abraham has called him to make this oath and has said that God is going to go with you, right? He's going to send his angel to prosper your way, and I've been following him. So it's like God has never let me down.
Right.
God has never let me down. And he promised that my son would be the father of a multitude. So to have that, you got to have a wife. And so here we go. I'm going to trust him again, because again, he's never let me down. So promise that you're going to do this, because in doing this, I'm going to be faithful to him. And we can see that even then in when Laban greets him. So he says, come in, O blessed of the Lord, that's Yahweh. So he's calling upon God's name there. So it's like, okay, well, you kind of understand why is he sending it there where they're calling on God's name here instead of sending him to the Canaanite. So he understands if he sends them there that this is not pleasing to the Lord because they are not worshiping the Lord. They're worshiping foreign gods, you know, not real gods. So, and then they're in the retelling, we can see why they, the family of Rebecca, would then listen. They're not just sending it off to some, or their daughter off, whom they love, off to some strange, you know, someone shows up and says, hey, I need some girl, right, to come back with me, and I'll give her a husband. No, look at what's happened. You know, Abram. He's Abraham now. And as he's Abraham now, it's because God has blessed him. And God has done it. He's not boasting in Abraham. He's not saying, Abraham's so great of his own. He's done these wonderful things. Therefore, he's all got all these flocks by his own doing. God has been with him the whole time. Since he's left here, God has blessed him. And he's blessed him with a son through Sarah, not Sarai, but Sarah. He has blessed Sarah with a son in her old age. Now she has died, but in her old age, and I need we need a daughter for Isaac, their son. So, I think the retelling also reminds us that this is it's by the word,
right?
It's by the word that they believe that probably what God has revealed to them has come true. So we don't know how God has been working in them and in their life to be looking for someone to come. But he has, and now it's here, and they know this the story is true.
I think that's really dead on because, you know, if Moses hadn't revealed to us exactly kind of what he had said, that is the step by step, then we might have missed the fact that he is rooting all of this in the promise. He's rooting all of this in his loyalty to his master. That's something else I think that we don't think of today in society as much, this sort of loyalty and dedication. Even calling someone your master would be something that would be frowned upon. But the servant begins his speech by, first of all, he doesn't even eat. Typically, you would eat, and then there would be some bartering and some discussion, so to speak. Bartering is probably not the right word, but there would be some discussion about dowries and you know, checking to see if, as you were saying earlier, is this my daughter going to be, well, in this case, my sister, but is she going to be safe? Is she going to be cared for? Do you have the resources to take on another person? This was really important. Well, it's always important, but really important during this time too. So he says, yeah, I am Abraham's servant, like the first words out of his mouth. And we joked about it a little bit yesterday, just, you know, oh, well, I know an Abram. Who's this Abraham guy? But you bring it out today. Yeah, even though we're not told, the name changes are what? Opportunities to share what God has done and promised through them. So, you know, God doesn't do things just to, I don't know, just to amuse himself. You know, the name changes are now evangelism tools, for lack of a better word, because it's like, oh, you're not going by Abraham or Abram anymore? Well, yeah, let me tell you why. So this isn't just like small talk. He's telling the story of everything that God had done, his whole journey. But I do like this too, though. He lays it on the line. Just so you know, my master, Abraham, you know, you guys know him, you're related. He's loaded now. So even though he does connect that with God's gifts and providence, he's not bragging, right? This is about blessings and faithfulness. Mm-hmm. And that's not the only way God blesses people. But in this case, it's just true. God had blessed Abraham with these things.
Yeah. Yeah. That, because money, you know, resources and all those things, that's gives some people a level of security. But something greater is God. God is with this guy. God is with him. So you're sending someone, you're sending your sister, you know, obviously the mother is involved here too, but you're sending your family member, sending Rebecca to someone whom God is with, because he is faithful. He's faithful to the Lord, and the Lord has been faithful in his promises to him. And that, I mean, and as you said, I have it in my notes too, Eliezer, man, what a like amazing man of integrity, right? Like, yes. I've got a job to do. And it could have been so different for him if he was unfaithful, because he could have been like, oh man, I don't want this guy to get a wife, because if this guy doesn't, I'm kind of on the in, right? Like, that was a complaint before. And like in like family businesses, you know, if like the kids aren't doing well, like the other workers are like, maybe I'm going to become the boss. Maybe I can buy this out. Maybe I'll be running this place if it wasn't for that kid. You know what I mean? Like, yep. And he could have been doing that too, but he doesn't. He's faithful to Abraham, and he's faithful to Isaac, because he's faithful to God. And we see that in his worship. That's the greatest thing we see with Eliezer. He prays to God. He falls down and gives thanks to God. In the midst of all that's happening, he continues to be a man of faithfulness too.
I have some thoughts about that, but we're going to have to save them till after the break. So folks, don't go anywhere. We're going to take just a few minutes, listen to these messages. But when we come back, Pastor Shank and I will be here talking to you about Genesis chapter 24.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, the Reverend John Shank. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And don't forget, if you want to add something to the conversation, maybe have a question, shoot me an email, thystrongword@kfuo.org. So before the break, we were talking about just the loyalty of Eleazar. And, you know, he's a great wingman, right, for Isaac. But, you know, he's also, of course, doing the Lord's work. The language he uses is interesting, too, because he doesn't actually say his God, although it certainly is by his acts of worship. But he says, like, the God of my father, Abraham. Honestly, I actually don't know what the significance of that would be necessarily. I only mean in the sense that, you know, of course, he's appealing to the authority of Abraham. This is all about Abraham and Isaac. It's not about him. So perhaps that's the reason why he phrases it that way. But that's something that sort of stood out to me. And one other thing, too, is, yes, he goes and it's this idea of he's loyal to his master. His master has made him make a trust. He's told him to go and you know, basically find a bride. But then I couldn't help but think, and I don't think there's a direct connection, to be honest, but I think about the Jesus's parable of the workers, not the ones in the vineyard where they're getting paid the same amount, but rather the ones who are always looking to take the ownership. They send away all the servants of the master, and then they want to kill the son. I mean, Eleazar was in that position. He could have, if he'd have played his cards right, he could have inherited all that wealth and privilege and everything that Abraham had. But clearly his loyalty to his master Abraham, but I think more so is his faith in Yahweh prevented him from doing such a thing. And I think that's something that's worth bringing out too, before we move on.
Yeah. So a couple of things there, what you're mm-hmm. talking about, but when he says the God of my master Abraham, yeah, that becomes the language of faithfulness, right? So even the people of Israel say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And that's right, pointing back to the promise that they are trusting in the promise. This is the God of Abraham, my master, right? And so it's very specific about, it's like a creedal confession now, and it becomes a creedal confession for the people of Israel. And so he's uniting himself in that, like that he's my master. I have a relationship with God through him, which sounds weird to us until we understand it's not Abraham in isolation. It's Abraham who's been called out and that receives a promise and part of the line, and is united to Christ through the promise of a seed. So it seems weird to us, but it shouldn't. Because we too are united to Christ through means of a promise. And he's just reminding us of that. The other thing that I would say about Eleazar, which is just really, I don't know, I think it's a connection that could be made and drawn out, is that he's kind of like, instead of the unfaithful servants who want to take over the master's field and have the inheritance, kill the son, he's not that way. He's John the Baptist. He's the forerunner. And the forerunner goes out. And what's a forerunner do? He doesn't point to himself. He doesn't say, well, you know what? Rebecca's kind of nice looking. Maybe I'll forget about that Abraham guy, and maybe I'll have her for myself. He doesn't do that. He instead points to this promise. There's this guy I have for you. There's this one that I want you to be with. And in fact, I'm here to bring you to him, not to me, but to him. And that's what John the Baptist does. He's not about himself. He's about pointing out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is the bridegroom, right? And I'm not worthy. And that's what Eleazar is just like. I'm not worthy, but let me tell you about the one whom you are called to marry.
First of all, I love that. Real quick, back to, I ask compound questions, and so I always end up in this. But anyway, back to the God of Abraham. Yeah, that's really helpful, by the way, what you said. It really does. You're right. It makes a credo out of it. It identifies God, too. Because if he were just to say, even my God, or I mean, Yahweh, I guess, is God's name. But even right. so, this idea that no, there aren't a bunch of gods from which we're picking. But at the same time, let's say you're driving down the road and there's all these churches. And you have the Baptist Church and the Lutheran Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Methodists. And then you have the non-denominationals. And then you have the Warehouse Church and you have all these different churches. And they're getting creative with their names. Certainly that doesn't indicate anything about their faithfulness or lack thereof. But it is a little hard to know what you're going to get. And so I think that's also part of it. That's why your explanation of that creedal aspect, that's really helpful. And of course, yeah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob makes a lot of sense. Now back to the other illustration you made. Yeah, him being a John the Baptizer. Let's take it a step further. You and me, we're not supposed to be going out into the world and gathering brides for ourselves, so to speak, or even literally, figuratively or literally, but we are to be pointing to Christ. I'm here not in the name of Phil Boo or Phil Boo Ministries or, you know, John Shank Ministries, but rather I'm here to point you to Jesus. And so, yeah, that was amazing, brother. Thank you.
Yeah, it's a good reminder for us all. And there's great times, and our kids really learn by lessons, right? So we can tell our kids, yeah, let's be like Eliezer, who was faithful in his calling, his job, right? He made a promise, he lived up to it, and also faithful to God that if this is going to be done, God is going to have to do it. And that's true for all of our every day of our life, right?
Right. Absolutely. Well, let's keep on going a little bit, though, right? Not in the text, but just what we've already read, because what we see is then she is going to say yes. That's sort of spoiler alert. But in this part of it, he retells the story. He explains what has been going on. And now we have I lost my place. That's why I'm stumbling a little bit. Right. So now we have this oh, man. Here we go. So he identifies himself as Abraham's servant, right? Then he explains the oath. He does all of that. And then the servant narrates the prayer at the well and its instant fulfillment. So he's appealing to not only the knowledge that they would have had of Abraham and their relationship with him. They would have known Abraham's story, at least somewhat. He appeals, of course, to God's providence that, hey, part of the negotiation here is essentially, I mean, God said that she's the one, right? So it's a little bit like, you know, what are you going to do? Say no to God? But he doesn't lay it down like that. He anchors it, as you've been saying, in the promise and in God's providence. But then, you know, Laban and Bethuel are going to respond together. We haven't quite gotten there, but it's just interesting how it plays out. Let's look at some more of the text. Boop, boop, boop. Find my Bible. Here we go. So he says, now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Well, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from Yahweh. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as Yahweh has spoken. And when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before Yahweh. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. And when they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Let's pause there. Sounds like they had a celebration, right? It all went well. Rebecca is now adorned in these beautiful jewels representing her new husband's position and wealth, but also his promise to be able to take care of her. And of course, God's involved too. It's great. Everything's going great. We shouldn't expect any troubles from here on out, I think.
yeah, especially when we're dealing with this family, right? Right. Yeah, and dad and son, and his son, brother, they get gifts too. He's doing the right thing of giving the right dowries and prices and everything. Everybody is getting adorned. Yeah, it's a good it's a good night. There's some things that comes in the morning here that kind of reveals some character flaws, or maybe foreshadowing of some character issues for Laban. But yeah, so the night is well spent in giving thanks to God, and that that the answer is yes, but not just by Rebecca, but by the family.
And so we have this Laban and Bethuel speaking together. And I touched on it last time, but we didn't get into it. So Bethuel is the dad. The right. question is, I mean, is it the dad? Because Laban seems to be in charge of the family, the household. The gifts even go to mom and Laban. And even before it was, I'm taking them to my mother's household. You know, that was the language used. So do you have any insight or read anybody who might have some insight or at least thoughts, I guess, because the scriptures are a little unclear here. Is Bethuel just completely almost incapacitated and maybe from a sick bed saying, yeah, sounds good to me? Or is this Laban somehow embodying Bethuel as the head of the household? I don't know if it's a huge detail, but it's kind of interesting.
Yeah, no, I didn't see anything there, nor did I look in that direction. It seems to be Laban has come of age and is more taking on those roles, because we had that line where we have Terah, Nahor, Bethuel, then Laban. So it's clear, and Milcah also from Haran. So we know who we've got here in the line, and then their connection over to Sarai and to Abram, and then down to Isaac. So we kind of get the picture of the family, and then we maybe take some inferences on age, that it was Laban that went out, where Bethuel is. Maybe he hasn't given up. Maybe he isn't too old. Mm-hmm. But what do you do? You send out your oldest son, right? You send him out to do some of the business. And that's why he would be the one where Laban says, I prepared the house, come on in. Well, that's not the honorary role. That's what my son, my oldest son's going to welcome you, and he's going to bring you to me, right? Because I'm of the highest role of this family, and he'll speak here, but it's my family. I don't know. It could be one of those things too. We'll see.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, so also he says, you know, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And so he's like, let me go to the right or the left. Basically, the steadfast love and faithfulness, chesed and chemet, that is, those are obviously significant covenantal words. So loving kindness, faithfulness, truth, reliability, I guess is what I'm trying to say. It's a classic pair. We see it throughout the Old Testament, but it really is giving this weighty, weighty proposal. Like he's really communicating that, hey, this isn't my rich master has a spoiled son and I have to go find a wife for him, but rather, yeah, this is all rooted, as you've said many times, and it's worth repeating, is rooted in the promise. And so, I think, do we see evangelism that way? Like we were talking earlier about how we go out into the world, not to gather figurative or literal spouses for ourselves, but rather to expand the bride of Christ, his church. Our goal is to go out and, you know, root that in something. And too often people root it in, what maybe our facilities can offer you, or or maybe you'll become wealthy as Abraham if you're faithful. There's all these things that sometimes we unfortunately root our faith in. I'll believe God if you heal my child. I'll go to church every day if you, give me a job that whatever. The problem with that, of course, is it's all rooted in the wrong places. But you know, he knows where the truth is.
Yeah, and it's kind of interesting too. So they tie the faith, you know, your love and faithfulness to my master. It's that, so it is to Abraham there, but Abraham, like you said, connected to the promise. But there is a promise given to Abraham of those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed by God, right? So, and then it comes up again, a little foreshadowing, I think, what Laban says to Rebecca, and then what happens between them. So, when Jacob comes looking for his wife, and what Laban does there, and then what happens to him. And it's really tied to the blessing given to Rebecca by Laban. So it's kind of interesting.
Well, let's keep on going, because it seems like everything's great. They've had this this party. It doesn't say party, but I feel like, you know, eating and drinking and being merry, spending the night. They arise in the morning. And he's like, well, he's slapping his hands on his, you know, his legs. Well, I got to hit the dusty trail. He says, send me away to my master. Let's pick it up with verse 55. Well, her brother and her mother said, well, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days, and after that she may go. But he said to them, well, do not delay me, since Yahweh has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, well, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebecca, and they said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebecca, and they said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Well, then Rebecca and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebecca and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and she covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That's the end of the chapter. I think it's a beautiful ending, not to the whole story, of course, but to this little segment. What do you make of it, brother?
Yeah, we end with a beautiful picture of marriage, don't we? Mm-hmm. She is called, and she, what she do? She lives up to Genesis chapter 2, right? Leaves father and mother, hold fast to the wife, her husband, the two will become one flesh, right? So there's this leaving and cleaving. And so she does. And she also does something that's quite amazing, you know, that she not only leaves her family, but she is already in a submissive role to her husband, which I know in this modern world, we see that or hear that. And it's like, they don't like women. No, not. And it's quite the opposite, the opposite, where the husband is called to place his life underneath the needs of his wife. And his life is given up for hers, that he would serve her and love her and die for her daily dying for her and all that she needs, and especially her need to know who she is in Christ. That he would lead her to Jesus, and that he would forgive her sins, and that he would proclaim to her her place in the promise of our Lord, and her place as a beloved and precious child redeemed by Christ the crucified. Each and every day, that's his calling. Each and every day, and so she is called to trust. Not just him. that would be right. That'd be something too, but ultimately, when she sees her husband and submits herself to him, she's ultimately trusting the Lord. Isn't that a matter of faith, right? How am I doing this? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God greater than my trust in him. I'm going to trust God
when I say him, my husband, I'm going to trust my husband because I trust God more, right? I'm going to follow my husband because I follow Christ more. I'm going to submit to my husband because I submit to God, to Christ more. That's how this plays out. And it's so beautiful. It's so faithful. And that's why I said Rebecca is such a beautiful picture of loving faithfulness, of a wife trusting husband as church trusts Christ. We trust Christ, don't we? And that's why the picture of husband and wife is such a picture of grace, such a picture of faithfulness, such a picture of forgiveness, and such an ultimate picture of love, real love, mm-hmm. the love that Christ has for his bride, the church, right? You know?
Obviously, it takes me to Ephesians 5. When you talk about submission, Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Oh, yeah, of course. 22, wives submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord, and husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. But all that goes together with the submitting to one another for Christian households and Christians in general. And when we talk about, you know, wives submitting to husbands as they do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. I know it's a little silly, but people who've listened to me long enough know that I don't shy away from kind of strange connections. But I, when I'm talking to folks about this, typically in premarital counseling sessions, I'll say, you know, it's like you're, I always use Hardee's because I grew up working at Hardee's as a kid. And I say, if you go to Hardee's and you get one of them delicious raisin biscuits, not an ad, then you break it apart. Your husband just gets one for some reason. Maybe they only had one. You break it apart and there's a big piece, a little piece. And of course, he loves you. He cares for you. And he hands you the bigger piece and says, here, take this. It's easy to submit to because he cares about you. He's demonstrating that he's showing concern for your upbringing. He's putting you even above himself. So husbands, if you're looking for your wives to be faithful to the Lord by submitting to your care and protection, then you got to be like Jesus. And of course, that's impossible, which is why we desperately need forgiveness within marriages. But husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And we look, of course, how he did. So I think it's always worth repeating because there is so much misunderstanding about that.
Yeah, where he's called to do these things, to love and care for, to cherish, to wash, to proclaim, to all the things that Christ has done for us. Now he's called to do for his wife, give her the gospel, right? And lead our families, lead our wives to worship, not only on Sunday, but every day. Lead them into prayer, lead them into knowing who we are in Christ, because the world will lie to her every day about her worth, her value, but you give her Christ, her real eternal value. And the wife is called to submit, to allow, a willful allowance to have him do this for me. And it's right. To husband, not to every man. That's gross, right?
Exactly.
This is my husband's role. So we're finding a man who will allow himself to fall backwards, right? To mm-hmm. be one who will to decrease as she is lifted up, right? And her needs are fulfilled. And I know it sounds weird, like, well, why is this even a thing? Because this sounds just so great. But yeah, unfortunately in the home, the husband won't live up to that role and he won't do it. And so she'll say, well, I guess I'll just do this. I'll take my kids to church. I'll pray with them. Where we really need is her to say, are you supposed to be doing something here? Aren't you supposed to be fulfilling something here? And call him back. And when he does that, honor him. That's the end of that verse. He loves her. She honors him.
Well, friends at home, it's going to be a little while before we get to Genesis chapter 29. But when Jacob and Leah, when the time comes for them, Laban is going to, let's just say that this 10-day request for a little reprieve is perhaps a foreshadowing. Not incredibly out of line, though. I mean, they're getting ready to take away his sister and their daughter. And so, you know, I think it's pretty customary even for this time, from what I've read, that there would be some time for farewells, and 10 days seems extremely reasonable. But here, Eleazar, he equates delay with disobedience. So we're going to find out exactly what this might be foreshadowing, but it's going to be several chapters from now. Instead, I'd like to just go ahead and wrap it up by thanking our guest of the Reverend John Shank. So thankful that you are here with us today, brother. Look forward to having you back when you come on again. And tomorrow, we're going to go into the next chapter. So folks, don't miss it. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word.